morning, I still feel off-centered, but that's okay. It's not the end of the world, I guess. Oh, hey, there's somebody. Thanks, Rachel. Right there. You gotta get directed sometimes. So I got a couple questions for you guys. So in life, do y'all have some things you want to do before you die? It could be get married. It could be have children. It could not be have children. It could be having grandchildren. It could be starting a business. It could be an experience that you desire. Before I turned 30, or turned 30, I'm not 30 quite yet, one of my goals in life was to ride a bull before I turned 30. I grew up, my grandparents are from a small town in Oklahoma, and went to the rodeo all the time, and so I really wanted to ride a bull, but not just ride the bull, I wanted to ride it the full 8 seconds, like a real cowboy. Too bad I turned 30 in next week, or 2 weeks, and I'm pretty sure Christina would not be that excited as for me to ride a bull at my old age of 29, as she would say. Or maybe something that you would like to learn, like a new skill, such as learning a musical instrument. I always laugh because if you ever watch Pastor Aleem, he plays air drums a lot because he really desires to play drums. So we as a church should like put money for drum lessons for Pastor Aleem. Or maybe learn how to cook, right? A lot of people want to learn how to make fancy meals, and then we learn how long it takes to clean up the making of those fancy meals, and then we forget about cooking ever again. Or many of us, you may feel the need or the desire to learn the purpose of which God allowed something to happen in your life. Many people want to go, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. And though, in all honesty, many of us probably would like to get God's answer before we died, right? I don't know. There's a lot of things I want to ask God, but I want the answer now, not later, because I'm impatient. I want to know now. But it's funny having these conversations with both sides of the generations. The younger generation always kind of listens to the old side, and they kind of feel like, man, they just always complain. Why don't they do what they want? Where the older generation's like, these kids don't know how good they have it, and kind of just forget about, you know, one time they're our age, and that pain is real. Though it may have felt like a childish moment at the time, but the pain wasn't. The pain is real. There's that real desire there. And we kind of miss this opportunity, I think, to share both wisdom and encouragement in these times, especially when the generations have these conversations. It's a time where we get to learn from one another. And though they may feel that way, for centuries we've seen this kind of go on, where the older is always kind of pushing the younger, and the younger is always pushing back on the older. And it always kind of feels as this battle. But it really is just this moment where we get to encourage and grow with one another. And you might be wondering, what the heck does this have to do with Christmas? And it really does. There's a story I want to talk about today when it has to do with trials and hope and experiences that we've had, both in the young and the new, and how it goes there. We're going to spend our time today in Luke chapter 2. And so as you turn to Luke chapter 2, I kind of want to catch you up. We're kind of just jumping into this Christmas thing. Chapter 1 is very long. It's like 72 verses. And so I want to kind of get you through a rundown of chapter 1, and we'll kind of get there to chapter 2. And in chapter 1, Luke opens the story with mentioning this man and his wife. It was a priest named Zacharias and his wife named Elizabeth. And it says that they walked in righteousness and walked blamelessly before the Lord. Which that's really cool. I want to be known for something. I want to be known for walking in righteousness and blamelessness. That sounds pretty awesome. And Zechariah, being a priest, was chosen to go into the temple. And while he was in the temple, an angel came down named Gabriel, and the angel begins to speak to Zechariah, and he says, "Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayers, and he is going to answer them. You're going to have a son," which is awesome. What a blessing that is. But Zechariah is kind of an older guy. And by older guy, he's like, I'm too old to even be able to have children, to produce children. How's this going to happen? And Gabriel wasn't a big fan of that, which I don't know why, because I would think as somebody probably in their 60s, 70s, you'd be like, yeah, I can't have kids anymore. I feel like that's a reasonable response. So Gabriel makes Zechariah mute from that moment on until his son is born. Which I always kind of found funny. Like, he asked a question. He's like, nope, you got to be quiet for the next 9 months now. You don't get to say anything. No complaining, no talking. Just do your thing. So you get that moment. And during this time, as his wife, Elizabeth, is pregnant, Gabriel reappears, but this time to a young lady named Mary. Mary, you probably realize who the Mary I am talking, who I'm talking about at this moment. But if you don't, Mary's a young lady. She is not married at the moment, though she's engaged to a man named Joseph. And Gabriel tells Mary that she will conceive a son, and not just any son. It's kind of a big deal. The Son of God. Life change right there. And also, I feel like that'd be a lot of pressure. Hey, Mary, you're pretty great. Enough for God to be like, hey, you're going to, you know, raise my son. I feel like that'd be a lot of pressure. But they have this conversation, and Mary doesn't shy away from it, but she accepts it, and she's joyful over it. And she actually runs to go to talk to her relative, whose name is also Elizabeth. Fun fact, they're related. Some people say it's her cousin or it's his aunt. I don't know. It just says relative. People can argue over that. That's just one of the dumb things people argue over Christmas. Don't get caught up in it. That's my advice. So they have a conversation. They get to talk about it. And after that, obviously, John the Baptist is born, and then Jesus is born. And then we have the story of the angels appearing to the shepherd. And here we are caught up all the way. That's the first chapter of Luke. And I wanted to bring that up just so we get kind of there. And the last thing, in Luke 21, it says that Jesus was circumcised just according to the law. If you don't know what circumcision is, don't ask me. Ask your parents. Regardless of age, you could be 40. If you don't know what that means, that makes me ask more questions. But ask your parents, don't ask me. Okay? But he was circumcised according to the law of Moses. And this is an important thing, because when we talk about Jesus and the birth of and Christmas and his birth and the importance of it, Jesus, even though he is God, fulfills all the Old Testament laws. Because the joy and the reason why we celebrate Christmas is because of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Not these lights or poinsettias, I don't know what those things are. Not the gifts, but who Jesus is and the promises that are fulfilled through God. That is the point of Christmas. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 22 through 38. It is kind of long, but it's important. And verse 22 says this. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So I'm going to pause for a second, and I want to explain something that and the reason why they put this in here, because it's kind of important. So the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 12, it talks about after 40 days of the birth, they are to take the male son for a time of purification. And the number 40 is significant. You're going to hear this a lot. You're actually going to hear this more as time goes on in Jesus' life, where the number 40 continues to come up. The number 40, it represents a time of purification. So this is just a little tidbit to kind of help you in your own personal Bible study. It is a time of purification. It could be a time of purification in the sense of preparation, as in preparing to follow God or to do something he's called you to do, or in the sense of punishment and correction, or in the sense of just purely punishment, okay? In the sense of, you see, the flood and Moses, where it rained 40, Moses, that's wrong, Noah and the flood, where it rains 40 days and night. Moses had a lot of experiences with this. He grew up 40 years in Egypt, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then twice he was stuck on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. You see this as the Israelites then had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Jesus and Elijah both fasted 40 days and night as preparation for what was about to come. And so if you read scripture enough, you'll catch this number 40 a lot. And even as we begin the new year and we get ready for certain things, people talk about these 40 days of prayer and fasting, 40 days of this or that. And the reason why, it's a time of purification, of preparation. So when you have your own personal Bible study, this was just a little side note, but it's just one of those things that's just a reminder of there is a time of purification. It is 40 days, and it represents something important. And so I wanted to bring that up as we get ready to continue going on through the Gospels. So verse 24 says this, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons, basically saying Mary and Joseph were not rich. They had just enough to do this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in the arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at this, at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. I always feel bad that they throw that in there for her. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Will you pray with me for a second? God, as we come before you, we pray that these are not just words that we read, Father, but that life change would come, that you, Holy Spirit, would come on us as Simeon, that we would know your voice, that we would know your promises. God, that we'd be seen as righteous and live a righteous life before you. Father, by your Spirit, may we grow more and more to be reflections of who you are. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the reason why I chose this story as we talked about it is for two reasons. The first reason is that Jesus is the hope and the fulfillment of what these people had been waiting for. Simeon, Mary, Anna, Elizabeth, Zechariah, all of the nation of Israel have been waiting for this moment. This is what we would say their Super Bowl. The climax of their entire existence was finally here. And the second is that this is an example and a promise to us as New Testament believers of Jesus' second coming, that he will be the hope and the fulfillment that we are waiting for. And the reason why I say this is first with the Jesus that they were waiting for, Simeon himself even says it. Says that he had been waiting for the consolation, for the promise to be fulfilled, for the comfort and the rescue. And I like that term better. I know it's most people translate it consolation, and I like that word better of the comfort or the rescue, because it emphasizes the need for who God is. Because it's just showing that, and again, we don't really talk about the history of Israel a lot at this time, but they have already fought against the Romans and those who are their captors, trying to get away from, trying to be free, and here comes the promise that would finally set them free, that has no power of their own, no power of our own. The freedom had come in the fulfillment of who Jesus is through a baby. And though he was old, he waited patiently. Something that, I don't know about you, I am not a patient person. You can ask, basically, you can ask my wife. She will gladly tell you, but she will tell you I'm not a patient person. I'm ready to make moves and to move on. I don't like to wait. You probably don't have that same problem, but for many people, they waited patiently for the promises to be fulfilled. In prayer and fasting. And I think one of the coolest things is that during this time, we think that as we read, oh, these people were blessed, these people were blessed. Again, Simeon, we don't know how old he is. Anna is 84. They did not live an easy life, is the easiest way to put it. To be that old then was a very surprising thing. Their lives were full of trials and tribulations. People pushing them around, telling them what to do, basically being slaves in their own country. But yet they remained faithful. And I love that it says Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit as an example of what is to become. Though this one man may have been filled with the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes, because of his death, burial, resurrection, we as Christians all have that Holy Spirit. The promise to know and to understand, to have that gift, and not just for a moment, but for our entire lives as we walk with God. So that we don't have to wait to hear, but we get to sit and pray, and God hears our prayers. So much so that he even knows, that he recognizes, he just sees the salvation that's in front of him. Just have the ability to recognize truth, I think, is just one of the coolest things that so many of us just miss out on, maybe because of our impatience, or maybe just the lack of devotion. And even Anna, being 84, fasting and waiting, she recognizes what's happening just by the sign of this baby. When Jesus came and fulfilled these things, there was this new peace that had not been experienced at that point. A peace that I will say I take for granted, that we probably take for granted. That there is hope there. Which leads us to the second evidence of that, the second point of Jesus is going to come and do the same thing again. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you to become the people who just look for signs all the time and write the books of why this is the year, or buy a billboard and put the date of when Jesus is going to return. Because Jesus himself, Matthew 24, says only God knows. So if you tell me a date, you're wrong. Thanks for telling me the day that Jesus will not show up. I will continue on with my normal life that day. Okay? But the second coming is mentioned a ton. And it's always in reference of his first coming. So the story of Christmas is beautiful because we get to see the preparation of what we will soon get to experience. And maybe in our lifetime, and maybe not. I don't know. Don't quote me on that one. It could be tomorrow for all I know, and it could be in 100 years. I could be dead by then. But Jesus even spends a whole chapter in Matthew 24 speaking of it. And encourages us to stay awake, stay alert. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to be aware because he will come like a thief at night. It will come quick and unknown. Again, just as the first coming, they were praying and fasting, waiting and waiting. They didn't know when it was going to happen, and we don't know when the second coming is going to happen either. But we have a call to be ready. And I love Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace." Basically what Peter is saying, when the second coming, when Jesus comes for a second time, he's not saying, hey, wait to be found, you know, sitting on your chair and just looking at the sky. Paul actually wrote a letter, the letter of the First Thessalonians, that's actually what it was written about, was to the church there because they just sold everything and just waited for Jesus to return. And they had become a burden. And people began to speak poorly of Christians because they were like, these guys just sold everything and sit down and look at the sky and do nothing. But Peter is encouraging us to be ready, to be found being diligent workers, both in the sense at our jobs, but also for the Lord. Because that promise will one day be fulfilled. And the celebrations of these two things should change our outlooks of how we view life and how we view our time and how we view this celebration. How do you celebrate Christmas at home? On December 25th, when you wake up, is the first thing you're going to do. Now, granted, if you're under the age of like 13, I'm not going to shame you because I understand. Run and go get your gifts. But for us as adults, are we going to take the pause to tell them the real meaning of Christmas? Are we going to pause and remind ourselves the reason why we wake up this day? Yes, Jesus probably was not born on December 25th. Totally get that. Totally agree. I go on many rants about that. That's okay. But the point is that we're celebrating Jesus that day. That promise is being fulfilled. That a Savior will come not just to save Israel, but everyone. You and I. that there was hope provided, not for just a small portion, but for all people. And though his second coming will be different as he comes to save and take home the second, or the Christians, the first promise is fulfillment for all. One thing I also want to mention was the character of the people I mentioned earlier. I think this is really important as we as a church are in a time of transition. And there's a lot of questions and there's a lot of things that we're trying to figure out. Who do we follow? Who's our leaders? What's expected of us as individuals? Things of that nature. And one of the cool things I think about Luke 1 and 2, I know I made a joke about how it mentioned Anna's age or Anna's age when he calls her 84 and she's old. If you go back and read the story, it actually calls Simeon old, it calls Elizabeth old, and it calls Zechariah old. And that's not me trying to dig on you at all if you feel like you're old, because whatever. But it's this interesting thought of, it's putting this emphasis on the older generation who's also being met by the younger generation. Joseph, Mary, the apostles, they were all young people. And so it's an example of the old, those who were in the old covenant, who have been waiting for the fulfillment of that old covenant, who are walking into the new covenant. And so it's an example of that. But also when we look at the character, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke says they walked in righteousness and blamelessness before the Lord, and that the Lord would hear their prayers. Simeon was righteous and devout and was filled by the Holy Spirit. Anna worshiped day and night in the temple with prayer and fasting. And these are people who I would assume are quite older than most people in this room. So this is an encouragement to you. You're never too old to serve the Lord. There's never this moment where you get to take a break. There's never this moment where you don't get to share your wisdom or invest in other people, or to serve the Lord by example. I understand we have modern medicine and health. 84 now is probably not 84 back then. We have the ability to continue to show and be an example to us younger people. I know I get jokes because I'm turning 30 and y'all make fun of me, call me the old man. But 30 is young and I recognize that. So as a young man, older generation, lead well. The cool thing, again, part of the reason I want to write this story is because the inclusion of not only just the gospel focus of who Jesus is and the promise and the blessing that it is, but how the Lord uses his faithful people. And then when you look at the life of Mary and Joseph and probably the shame that Mary had felt and the fear of everything. Who'd she run to? Elizabeth, her relative, somebody who is older. We get to see the faithfulness in the generations throughout the Gospels that this is setting up for the rest of the story of both the young and the old, and how the Lord blesses those who are faithful. And what's funny, it just takes a little bit of your time. A little bit of my time. Prayer and fasting. Walking in righteousness. The normalcy of following Scripture. I think my throat is dry. That was very loud. Goodness. But the gospel story, the story of Christmas, is not, oh, look, there's this baby wrapped in swaddling manger. Look how cute that is. It's a life-altering event that still affects us today, or at least it should. Both young and old, there's responsibility for us to be had. And we get to rejoice in the promises that have been made and that they were fulfilled then, and that the promises that have been made since then will be fulfilled soon enough. So walk in that confidence. Let us walk in that righteousness, whether you're 84 or 4 years old. I don't know what it looks like to walk in righteousness with 4. I guess not throwing a tantrum. But who will we become, church? Will we take these promises and go, yay, like we do every Christmas, or at least I do every Christmas, open my gifts, and then 2 weeks later forget that I got those gifts and just move on to January and make some New Year's resolution that I'm going to forget about in 2 weeks after that. Pretend like I'm going to go to the gym. Or will we take this time where we get to see the fruitfulness and faithfulness of not only God's promises to his people, but to those strong leaders, those saints that we get to read about and still get to see today? Will we follow their example and walk in the righteousness and blamelessness that is afforded to us, that is being led to us by the Holy Spirit himself? So my challenge is, we get ready to kind of close and the band comes back up. My challenge is that, do you have hope even during the tribulation? During the trials of life, do you still have hope? Or do you recognize the hope that is before you? Before us. I admit that it is so easy for us in Western culture to see all this good fruit happening around us, and as soon as one bad thing happens, we typically have a meltdown. We go, oh, woe is me, the end is coming. But trials and tribulations are the norm for a majority of the rest of the world on a daily basis with no break. But here we get to rejoice in the promises of who God is, and that we get to walk in the fulfillment of his promise of the Holy Spirit coming. As we as Christians walk in that Holy Spirit, will it make a difference this Christmas year? And for you who's not a Christian, this offer also stands to you. This offer is just not for a select few, as I said earlier. It is for all people. Jesus came, was born, experienced life as a human, died, and then defeated sin and rose again, so that you can walk in this newness of life. So you don't have to be stuck in sin or shame, but walk in this freedom that we get to read these people experience then, and that we as humans get to experience now, as we as Christians get to experience now. That is also offered to you. And I encourage you, don't wait till you get out of here. Let's talk about it now. I'll stand out here for a few minutes. If you would like to come and pray or come and talk, I'll talk to you right now, because it's that important. But Jesus had already come to fulfill one promise, and he will come again to fulfill the rest of it. That is something that we can have hope for, even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations we're experiencing right now. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you that we get to have the confidence in who you are. God, that you loved us enough that even in the midst of disobedience, you came down to save your people, to save your creation. So, Father, I lift up those at this time, God, that just feel hopeless. God, that they would see you for who you are, for the blessings and the promises that you've made, God, and that you have kept them, and that you will continue to keep them. God, you're worthy of the praise. God, all of it, for what you have done, for being who you are. God, so may we not leave here without being changed. May we be different. May we be filled with you, Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus.